Let us turn our Bibles to Genesis 35. Genesis chapter 35. Read seven verses in unison, if we will. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the days of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob the strange which were in his hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, and is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar, and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him, when he fled from the face of his brother. We tonight have announced the subject of Jacob back to Bethel through Peniel. Now, didn't come in that order. Bethel came first, and then 20 years later came Peniel, and then back to Bethel 30 years after he had been at Bethel. I wanted to get that straight. It used to be sensational subjects were used for the pulpit. We had a man in our fellowship that used to major in that. When he preached on the fall in the Garden of Eden of Adam and Eve, he called it the first runaway couple. And a lot of people guessed what it was, and he preached on sin like anybody else. If I'd wanted to have taken a sensational subject tonight, I'd had two words. That would have been Jacob jinxed. We hear a lot of people that think they're jinxed, and some of them are and don't know it. That's right. Some don't believe in being jinxed. But if you'll hear me out tonight, I think you'll come to the conclusion that Jacob had some experience that he had to straighten out in order to get rid of his jinx. Now, with that word, I said last week, and I want to repeat just briefly, the difference between Abraham and Jacob. We have a continuing audience, but always some that are new. There's five different appearances or theophanies in the Old Testament for Abraham. And each time God appeared to him, he challenged him to some new venture in faith. Abraham's name is almost synonymous with faith. Almost 200 times he's mentioned in the Bible. He's also a patriarch and a great name with the Jew, the Mohammedan, and the Christian. But when God appeared unto Jacob, and Jacob, I think, was one of the most human Old Testament characters. He appeared to him five times, and every time he appeared to him was to correct him in some sin. He had to straighten him out in some sin. This is why he has been immortalized in the very familiar lines of the present crisis by James Russell Lowell. Truth forever on the scaffold. Wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future. And behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadows, keeping watch above his own. This was the poetic expression of Peniel, where a man, quote unquote, wrestled with Jacob until the break of the day. And now, last week again, I said we considered first Jacob's sins and then his salvation. And I have a purpose in reviewing this briefly. His sins, you remember, I said, began at home. I don't know why his mother should have been a partner with him, but she was in his deceiving his father and getting the birthright and consequently the blessing. And I cited at that time the great damage done to children when parents don't agree in the home on their discipline. They're only asking a lot of trouble for their children. There isn't any way on earth that that can be ironed out or corrected. And I'm not so sure, but what this very thing in the home life and the home affections of Jacob may have had something to do. Imagine his own mother being a part of deceit and deception. And not only deceit and deception, not of an enemy, but of their father and her husband. And so we can expect that sin will live on, and it did. Then we find, as we go further, that his brother didn't like it. And he said, my brother has taken my birthright and also my blessing. He said, I will kill my brother. And he intended to murder him. Now, you remember then, as we came to the first night out as a prodigal son, when he was at Bethel, he had a restless night, pillowed his head on a stone, and the Lord appeared unto him, the angels ascending and descending from heaven on a ladder. This was interesting because he was now realizing that he thought he was alone, moved out into a place of utter abandonment from God and man, and he was running away from his sins like many have done. He learned in this experience that there was a communication between earth and heaven. And these angelic messengers had been sent in a kind of vision or dream that he might realize that he wasn't alone, that there's still a contact between earth and heaven. We can only say on that, they say there's no perfect crime. Murder will out. There's no perfect crime. Murder will out. There is a connection between absolute justice and between that and dishonesty and theft. Now notice, as you go further, he suddenly found out, well, he says the Lord is in this place. This is dreadful. And the Lord appeared unto him and he said, I will be with thee and I will keep thee in all the places where thou shalt go. And he said, I will bring thee again into this place. He said, and I will not leave thee until I have caused all this to come to pass. Made a great promise. He found out, he thought he was alone, running from God, running from his sins, and now he has one of the greatest promises of his whole life. And so before he leaves, he sets up a pillar and he worships there. He makes a vow to God. He says he's going to give not less than a tenth. It wasn't new with him. It had happened in Abraham's life before. It wasn't new. And so he makes a vow. He also claims the promise. And then we find also that he establishes a prayer life. He believes now in prayer. He's still trying to bargain with God. And I made a statement last week that I was asked about. The statement was, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And I was asked where that is. It's in 1 Corinthians 6:17. Now, I said in connection with that, and I'm establishing here, that Jacob became acquainted with God at Bethel. God wouldn't have asked him to go back to Bethel if he hadn't have established his relationship with him. So I'm claiming that he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And at that point I said, a shepherd can be separated from his sheep, John 10. Or we find a vine can be separated from the branch, John 15. Or we find in the mineral kingdom, a stone may be separated from the building, like Ephesians 2. We're founded upon the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and all the building fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. And we went on. Husband may be separated from a wife. A member of a family may be separated from the family. We're members of the body of Christ. A member might be separated. A physical member might be separated from a body, but a spirit that's joined to a spirit can't be separated from a spirit. A spirit joined to a spirit cannot be separated from a spirit. This, and I use this to establish the fact that at this point, Jacob established himself in relationship with God, but it was only the beginning. Only the beginning. Many people think when they become a Christian or when they get right with God, that settles it. And from there on is clear sailing, no storms, no hills to climb, no thorns in the pathway. It's all just music and roses. But it wasn't so. This man, as you remember, He went out and he was told in this instance where we take our text now in the 35th verse. He was told two things. He says, arise and go up to Bethel. He said, arise and go up to Bethel. And not only so, but he was willing to do it. But notice what he said in the text. And these will be the two points of the message. Verse 1, he said, arise and go up to Bethel. Verse 3, he said, let us arise and go up to Bethel. Now, in other words, God's command and Jacob's obedience. That's all we have there. And then he said, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hands and all their earrings, which we read. Now, arise and go up to Bethel. He went. And immediately, as soon as he started, we see the fear of God fell upon all the enemies in the cities round about. In other words, as soon as he turned his toes back in the way of obedience to God, he had God's protection that was promised him back at Bethel. The old protection. He said, I'll be with thee. He said, I will keep thee. I will bring thee again into this place. He said, and I will not leave thee until I have done all these things. And he only had turned his toes toward Bethel. And we find the terror of the Lord fell upon all the enemies in the cities round about. It only says to you and me, the moment the backslider turns his toes back to God, the moment he has turned his face about, he has immediately God's protection. Oh, that's why the word of God said, yea, as we read, he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance and a knowledge of the truth. And if the righteous are scarcely saved, where then shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? The sinner and the ungodly refused to turn their toes, but he did. He turned his toes. And as soon as he got there, this place called Light that had been renamed Bethel, now he gets something better than it was before. Before it was a house of God, but now it's El Bethel. El stands for the Almighty One, the Strong One. He is weak. He's found out through his travels. He's very weak. He's had God's protection. Now already he's got God's strength promised him in this house of God. He said, call it El Bethel, because he's going to do more for him than he's done before. He's going to show his arm. God said his arm is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. I wonder if we believe it. Jacob had a way of believing it. I thought this morning as I was trying to bring the message, which I told a member of the staff afterwards, I committed my usual sin of trying to get too much into one message. And felt hurried, but how many of us actually believe this? The greatest revival that could come to this church, the greatest revival that could come to this church would be that we could claim for Christ the unclaimed souls in the families that are now in the fellowship of Fourth Baptist Church. And I wonder many times, and I can speak to myself, because I have some blood relation that will match any of yours as far as I know. Do we actually believe that he is the God of El Bethel, Almighty? And when you doubt it, just remember, he'll not have any more power to exercise in getting them saved than he did you, or than he did me. As I was saying to one of our number only today, some people think it's wonderful to have a good memory, if anyone has one. But I tell you, sometimes it'd be good if we had a good forgetter. If we could just forget and blot out some of those things that were left imprinted on our minds back there when we were in a far country, when we were wandering as a prodigal son in a far country. He went back and he went, and they called it El Bethel. It's better than it was before. His protection is better. And now his altar is better. And he makes an altar there. And he worships God. Now as we go further, notice what he said. And he said, he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Elon Bakshuth. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called anymore Jacob. You've been a supplanter long enough. You've been a deceiver long enough, even though your mother taught it to you. You've got to get over it. He said, you're going to have another name now. We're going to call you Israel. We're going to make you a prince with God. You remember when Saul died? They said, a prince has fallen in Israel today. Yes, he had been head and shoulders above all of Israel, the first king of Israel. And yet when he fell, they said, a prince has fallen in Israel today. He said, I'll make you a prince. The word prince means almost like one who is in the court of a king. He's a leader. He's got all of the blessing of God, a friend of God. He's got closer than a brother, nearer than hands and feet. He's got all of that laid upon him. Now, with that, notice, will you, what he commanded. The moment that he was ready to obey God, he commanded them. One, he says, do away with your idols. Two, be clean. And three, change your garments. Three things. Now, as soon as he started, he had God's blessing. He had God's protection. And as soon as he arrived, he had God's status symbol upon him. He's a man of God. But notice, he still had to carry out these three things. One, he had to get rid of the idols. You remember the case where one of the wives had put under the saddle some little idols. He didn't think they were serious. Next Lord's Day, we'll be in the book of Nehemiah. We'll find there the things that he had to do here, very much the same. He said, Nehemiah found the people desecrating the Sabbath. They paid no attention to it. He'd confessed their sins and prayed 4 months for them. He found them intermarrying, like the saved and the lost would marry today. That we had someone come by this week, wanted to get married. And when he was dealt with and seemed to have some testimony, was going to bring her in, never showed up. It's still going on. People who think they're Christians and they think they can outsmart God and they can disobey God's plain command, be not unequally yoked together, and expect a life of happiness. And they can spend all their lives trying to make amends. Trying to make amends. As my mother used to say, they make their bed and they have to lie in it. Period. It isn't a light thing. They were doing that in Nehemiah's day. They were having all this fellowship with the heathen round about, and they didn't want any clear-cut call for repentance. They were backbiting Nehemiah. They pretended to be for him to his face, and they get behind him, and they double-crossed him. He had all of this. But Jacob now is a prince with God, and he's carrying out. He's carrying out as best he knows how what he has to do. Then be clean. The two parts of the message that I didn't have time for this morning. One is, we are instruments in God's hands. And if an instrument isn't clean and sterile, the doctor can't use it. We're vessels. And empty vessels, like we used to say about empty wagons when they used to haul them across the prairies. You can hear an empty wagon a long ways. And in the nighttime, it has a certain rumble, almost like a low thunder. And an empty wagon always makes more noise than one that's loaded. And God wants us to be filled vessels. We are instruments. We are vessels. And if we're not clean instruments in his hands, I started a few lines this morning of the poet that Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to guide men in the way. He had no tongue but our tongue to tell men how he died. He had no help but our help to bring them to his side. We're the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's Bible. We are the scoffer's creed. We are between God and the lost sinner. And if we haven't followed the obedience of doing away with the idols, be clean, he said, and change your garments, then you're not fit. Now let us take what really made him fit and what will make all of us fit for obedience to the end was this. And this is where Peniel comes in. He didn't go back to Bethel through Peniel geographically, no, nor chronologically. But the Peniel experience was still with him. At Peniel, he had come where he wrestled with an angel in the night. And a man wrestled with him in the night till the break of day. And it says a man. The word means dust. It's the only place it's used in the Bible. The word man, strange. Something like Adam in the Hebrew for Adam. It's a similar derivation. A little bit in by itself, singular. But then notice it said where he touched the hollow of his thigh. And that same word is translated plagued. Or we say in common everyday language, jinxed. He touched the hollow of his thigh. Now let us notice the same word was used down in Egypt. You remember when Isaac's wife, he lied about her for fear they'd take his wife away. And God plagued Egypt because of Isaac's wife. It was a plague. He jinxed them. Now, notice here. In the night, he's wrestling. Here's Jacob wrestling in the night back at Peniel. He has 400 men in front of him across the Jabbok. He has Laban coming behind. He's in a pincer. What's he going to do? He sent as he looks out across the Jabbok and it's at flood tide, he sees only an opportunity of sending a peace offering that he might send to Isaac. 400 strong men of war waiting to destroy him. Now here's Jacob, and he sends a peace offering first. Then next, he sends all of his stock across, all of his cattle, all of his horse, all of his mules, and all of his cattle, all of his goats. Then he sends his contingents of his families across. He sends them across. And then it says, and Jacob was left alone in the night. Jacob now is reviewing his whole life. He had wrestled, first of all, against family affection, against his father with his mother. And he had won. Jacob had won. And he got the birthright and he got the blessing. Jacob went further. He also wrestled later, you remember, for the affection of his wives. He served 7 years for Rachel, then didn't get her. And Laban gave him Leah. And then he wrestled some more, 7 years more. Then he got his second wife. He got Rachel. He had Rachel and Leah. He wrestled and he won. All right. And then Laban was going to allow him so much. He was going to be a sharecropper in stock. And Laban kept changing his wages all the time. He had rings stricken, spotted, stricken, and all the rest. Jacob wrestled. He wrestled for bread and stock, and he won. But now, Jacob is wrestling and coming to grips at Peniel with a wrestling match he'd never had before. And this is the one I want you to notice. This is the one where the man goes about thinking he's jinxed, and maybe he is, and doesn't know it. He's plagued and doesn't know it because he hadn't faced up to the last and the greatest and the most crucial struggle in his life. It's incidental to have a family feud in affection compared to this struggle. Serious, but not fatal. It's serious to have domestic feuds and affections and all kinds of difficulty. Serious, but not fatal. But when this struggle is lost, it's fatal. It's serious to fail in business. when you labor for bread. But it's not fatal. You can still go again. But now, when he had come to the last, God resorted to an extremity. God's always taking advantage of man. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. Here, Jacob stands by the Jabbok, and he sees all of his life, every one of his battles that he's fought and won, and everything he's gained is going to be swept away. His families are in danger. His stock is gone. He has an enemy behind and before him. And he left alone in the night. And now he's wrestling with Jacob himself. He's wrestling with Jacob. And he hears a voice. And he sees a form. And he feels a presence. And he doesn't yield yet. Man's stubborn. Man's real stubborn. And then I read that the man who wrestled with him touched his thigh. He plagued his thigh. He lamed him. In other words, God Almighty brought his power to bear upon the spirit of the man that had never been broken. He brought his power to bear upon him where he could make him listen, like the shepherds, they say, and I read it, the song of our Syrian guest tells us the story that in the days of our Lord, Syrian Palestine, shepherds used to have sheep that wouldn't stay within the flock. They were always wandering, always leaving. They wouldn't stay within the fold. And finally, they said, as a last resort, a shepherd would sometime take a sheep and break its leg on purpose. Break its leg. It isn't hard to do. In fact, you can almost break a sheep's leg like that. And they would break its leg, and then they would bandage it. And while the sheep was disabled, it learned to eat out of the hands of the shepherd. And it learned to stay with the flock. And the shepherd taught it to learn to enjoy the presence of the shepherd. And consequently, the sheep that had been lamed, when the sheep gets well, then it has learned in the school of suffering what it couldn't learn when it was free to go and nibble on the grasses in the luscious meadows. And so he touched his thigh. What a story. He felt a presence. He heard a voice. And he saw a form. A man had wrestled with him. May I try to apply this? Arise and go back to Bethel. Lachlan Campbell, in beside the Bonnie Briar Bush, a little work in literature. Lachlan Campbell was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he had a daughter that disgraced him and had left home. And he was so offended by his strong holiness conscience that he had her name. He struck it out of the family Bible. And he wouldn't let her name be mentioned in his presence anymore. But Lachlan Campbell was not able to strike the memory out of his mind of his daughter. And then, as the story goes, one night she came wandering home, cold, hungry, friendless, and fell against the door of her home. Her falling against the door, she fell unconscious and the door swung open. When she came to consciousness, and this is a deft touch of the artist with words, he tells it before and after. That's the way forgiveness is. You're carrying the load of your sins one minute. The next minute you're free. What happens between? The artist with words was so wise here. It's like the story of the resurrection. You follow Jesus there into the tomb, and it's all sealed and shut. The next scene, the angels are posted outside, and there's the folded garments. But what happened in the intermission isn't described. And so the artist with words, pictures are falling against the door of home, cold, hungry, friendless. And as she falls against it, unconscious, the door swung open. And when she awakened, she looked up into the face of her father, who had tears of forgiveness and only love in his heart for her. And something like this is what happened to Jacob, because he had struggled in all the struggles of life, as many have. But finally, he had to come at the end to struggle against himself. And no man can win that struggle except with God's help. You'll have to see a form. You'll have to feel a presence. You'll have to hear a voice. And his voice is in this book. And when you do that, you'll turn your toes in repentance toward your Bethel. And there you'll fall against the door, all in faith. You'll fall against the door in unconsciousness. You'll awaken in the everlasting arms. And you may fall in those arms, but you'll never fall through them. Your shoes shall be iron and brass, and as your days, so shall your strength be. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And we'll find there the love of the Heavenly Father, who's waiting, waiting for the returning prodigal. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we're highly privileged to be Thy servants, to receive Thy love, to give unto Thee ourselves. Thou hast made us in Thine own image, and we cannot, our Father, control ourselves. Only He can control us who made us in His image, and He only can control us through His own Spirit. And we ask that we may cooperate with that Spirit now, and that God may speak and convict of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.